Wow, it's great to sing those songs together, church family. Man, worship is a congregation of resurrected people, you know? We once were dead, but now we're alive because of Him, and we sing together His praises. So love worshiping together with you, church family. Great to have you here this morning. Trust you're knowing God's goodness and celebrating God's goodness in your life, and you know what, whatever is going on in your journey, that that you know His goodness, you're living in that, and you you can sense His goodness and sense His love, and so many ways that He has indeed blessed us as people, and to know that. And we want to talk this morning about God's healing grace in our lives. You know, because God is always at work. And we need His healing grace because there's, you know, toxic emotions and attitudes that readily form in our lives, and they bring destruction to our souls. They're subtle, they sink in stealthily, and then sometimes we feel that these negative emotions and attitudes can be justified. Others will affirm us and they'll say, oh, you have a right to be angry because of what they did to you. Or if I was in your shoes, I would be resentful also because of those circumstances. But if we allow those bad roots to grow in the soil of our lives, the fruit that they will produce is destructive. It was said of this man, Alexander the Great, that he conquered cities but couldn't conquer himself. What a tragic legacy to leave behind. And so we, as we continue our series, What Your Soul Needs, we'll talk about our soul needing the healing grace because of some of those bad roots that can form in our souls. Let's talk about the first one, the root of envy. Everybody say that word envy with me. Envy. It comes from the Latin word, which means to look with malice or resentment. I like Craig Groeschel's simple definition. Envy is resenting God's goodness in other people's lives while ignoring God's goodness in your own life. We see what other people have and we compare it to what we don't have and we think, I deserve that. And then the root of envy forms in our life, producing this poison ivy of comparison. And we live in such a consumeristic culture nowadays that comparison frequently happens as advertising continually sells us discontentment. There's technology envy because new gadgets are hitting the market every single day, right? There's a new TV, new car, new phone, new computer, and we think, I need that. I want that. Then there's relational envy. We get envious of another person's appearance. We think, wow, she looks so good. Why doesn't she be a good Christian and put on a few pounds, you know? Or we're jealous of another friend who maybe is, we're single, they're single, and they get into a dating relationship and spend less time with us. And we think, that's not fair. Or we see a certain family and we think, oh, they're the perfect family because of what they post on social media with their adventures and experiences. We can be so envious of other people's giftings, financial well-being, homes, accomplishments, etc. Envy is a communal sin. And by that, I mean it affects those we are in community with. I will never be envious of, you know, Jeff Bezos, the founder of Amazon. Or I will never be envious of Elon Musk. Why? Because I don't interact with them and probably never will. But people in my circle, I can find myself envious of them. Like this summer, a number of friends who are in their early 50s said, I'm going to retire. I said, you can retire already? I said, yeah, I'm going to retire. And then they all kind of said some version of the same line. They said, I'm going to work at what I want to work at instead of working at what I have to work at. And the first time it was cute. The umpteenth time, I was getting envious. Or sometimes for me, when people go talk about going camping on weekends, 99% of the time, I'm happy for them. But about 1% of the time, I think, yeah, it would be nice to have a job where you work Monday to Friday and weekends off. What about you? What sort of things cause envy in your soul? Jealousy towards another person. Because it can fasten itself onto our souls so readily. And it happens at a young age, right? You know, we're in preschool, we're in kindergarten, and we quickly learn that the resources in this world are not distributed fairly. We notice the other kid that has the nice toys or the fancy backpack or the nice clothes. By the time we're in grade one, we realize, oh, okay, it's an unfair world because we start losing our teeth, right? And we put our tooth under the pillow, and you know, the tooth fairy comes and brings us a quarter. But the other kids in grade one, they're getting like 10 bucks for their teeth, you know? We go to our parents, hey, we got to find a new tooth fairy. What's going on here? And then we get to the teenage years and we realize, the world is not fair or equitable. Other people are smarter, stronger, richer, prettier, more street smart, more gifted, etc. And then one day we realize it's not the other person, it's God. God could have done something about this inequity, but he deliberately chooses not to. In envy, we think or look at God and we think, you owe me. Why did so-and-so get that new eye toy? Why does she get to blossom like that? God, why did you give Brad Pitt such nice hair and not me? God, it's not fair. You owe me. God could have done something about the inequality and he doesn't. And we think he owes us. It's some gross violation of what we deem to be fair. God could have and should have. And then we're jealous. And this root of envy grows in our souls, and the Bible warns against it. A couple verses I put on your outline in the sermon notes. Proverbs 14:30, a heart at peace gives life to the body, but envy rots the bones. James 3:16, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you will find disorder and every evil practice. Some strong warnings from God there about the dangers of envy. That envy, dissatisfaction, coveting, discontentment, they can grow this bad fruit in our lives if the roots are left unchecked. So we got to dig up the roots so that instead the fruit of the Spirit can grow in our souls. So we got a root of envy. Second root, a root of anger. Everybody say that word anger with me. Anger. We can be careful because we have to be careful because every day we will encounter people or circumstances that can cause anger to take root in our lives. Our spouse does something to upset us, or parents do something that causes us to be angry, or another student at school or a coworker takes credit for work that you did. And then there's drivers. You know the kind I'm talking about? You live in Surrey. If you live in Surrey, there's perfect drivers in Surrey, right? But when you cross the border into like Langley or Delta, oh, those drivers there, they're just crazy, right? They drive so fast. And then you go down to White Rock, and then the people there drive so slow, you know? And just the other drivers that you encounter on the road. You know the kind when you come to the four-way stop and you were there first, but then they decide to bolt ahead. Yeah, probably somebody from Delta, you know, and it causes your blood to boil, and you think, oh, these drivers. We have to be careful about anger. The Bible connects the word anger with the word fire more than a dozen times. Hence, we need to heed its warnings. James 1:19. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. Or another one, Ephesians 4:26. And don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you are still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. See, envy says to God, God, you owe me. Anger says to another person, you owe me. You took something from me. You took my dignity. You took my money. You took my time, my work, whatever it may be. And we think they should pay because they hurt us. This debtor relationship has been established. But the question is, how do we get paid back? And what is fair? Max Lucado, in one of his books, talks about a 17-year-old driver who was drunk, who hit and killed an 18-year-old girl. The family sued him for $1.5 million. They eventually settled for $936. Why that odd amount? They wanted $1 per week to be mailed to them for 936 weeks, the age of their daughter. And the boy offered to bring over 936 checks for $1 each, but they didn't want that. They wanted a check to arrive in the mail every single week. And you can understand, if your family member was killed by a drunk driver, you would be angry. You would be livid. You would want justice. But what is fair? What is just? 10 years behind bars? 936 checks for a dollar each? What do we do with our anger? And it can come so quickly, right? Like I was reminded this summer, my daughter Kelsey and I, we hopped onto BC ferries to go visit my other daughter, Mackenzie, on the island. And so we're on the ferry, and I'm feeling a little snacky, you know? And so I saw the vending machines there and thought, hey, yeah, I'll grab myself a bag of chips. So I looked in my wallet, I had a toonie, put the toonie in there and made my selection, and lo and behold, nothing was coming out, you know? Push the button again, you know, hit the side of the machine, you know, and I thought, oh, okay. Got ripped off, lost my toonie. But like I said, I was feeling snacky, so I thought, hey, okay, I'll try again. So I saw it, you could use your credit card, so I tapped my credit card, and again, nothing was coming out. So then I began to shake the machine, because that works, right, you know? And as I was kind of hitting the machine, trying to shake the machine, trying to get the bag of chips to fall out, somebody came up to me and said, the vending machines on BC ferries never work. Well, now I know. And it was probably good they came up to me, because more people are killed every year in North America by vending machines falling on them than are killed by sharks, you know? So it, good I stepped away from that vending machine. Something as simple as a non-working vending machine that it doesn't give me my bag of chips can get me all upset and angry. Friends, beware of the root of anger taking hold in your soul. There's only one letter difference between anger and danger. Don't nurse your anger. Don't curse it. Don't rehearse it. Don't carry it. Beware of how it can rise in your life. Let me ask you today, have you allowed anger to settle into your soul? Is it taking root in some way? And then a third root, the root of bitterness. Everybody say that word bitterness with me. Bitterness. Bitterness is one toxic root that can grow into our souls. We've all experienced hurt in some way. We have been abused, or we have known a loved one that has been abused, or we've been betrayed or gossiped about or lied to, etc. And we can stew upon this hurt. We can ruminate on the pain again and again. And then that root of bitterness grows in our souls. Thankfully, I have no stories in this area, because I tend to forget things from my past, which may not be a bad thing. But some of us, we look back to our family of origin, or we look back to something that happened a decade ago, years ago, and we play it over and over again in our mind, and we're bitter about the outcome. These things that I'm talking about, envy, anger, bitterness, I'm calling them roots because of what Hebrews 12:15 says. Why don't we stick it up on the screen there? Let's read it together. look after each other so that none of you fails to receive the grace of God. Watch out that no poisonous root of bitterness grows up to trouble you, corrupting many. That this root of bitterness, and it's contrasted there with the grace of God. That we miss out on the grace of God if we allow this root to take place within our souls. And the word corrupting that's used here is the Greek word miaino, which means to stain, to pollute, or to contaminate. The more you and I meditate on a past hurt or injustice against us, the more our souls get corrupted, contaminated, including those who are in relationship with. And the one we hurt the most is ourselves. And like a root, it's underground, beneath the surface, feeding upon the negative emotions that we spin in our minds. The author Maya Angelou said, "Bitterness is like cancer. It eats upon the host." A root grows when it absorbs the nutrients. Contaminated water, contaminated soil will feed the wrong nutrients to the root. If we continually dwell on the hurts in our life, it will feed our roots and our souls will become unhealthy and diseased. And bitterness never works alone, right? Alongside that root of bitterness, there can be jealousy, contempt, hatred, gossip, rage, etc. Other negative roots that can take hold in our lives. Bitterness is something that keeps detailed records in our minds. It continually finds fault. And like I said, the one it hurts the most is us. We need to kill that unhealthy root. We need to cut off the toxic water line that's feeding the sinful attitude. We need to let go of the hurt so we can flourish in our souls and in our relationships. If there's somebody who deserved to be bitter, it would perhaps be Robin Hurricane Carter, a boxer who spent decades in prison, convicted of 3 murders. In fact, they made a movie about him. That was probably at least 20 years ago now. Denzel Washington played his character. This is what Rubin writes in his book. He says, "The question invariably arises, as it has before and it will again. Rubin, are you bitter? And in answer to that, I will say, after all that's been said and done, the fact that the most productive years of my life, between the ages of 29 and 50, have been stolen. The fact that I was deprived of seeing my children grow up, wouldn't you think I have a right to be bitter? Wouldn't anyone under those circumstances have a right to be bitter? In fact, it would be very easy to be bitter. But that has never been my nature or my lot, to do things the easy way. If I have learned nothing else in my life, I've learned that bitterness only consumes the vessel that contains it. And for me to permit bitterness to control or to infect my life in any way whatsoever would be to allow those who've imprisoned me to take even more than in the 22 years they've already taken. Now that would make me an accomplice to their crime." Wow. There's a guy who understood that bitterness can destroy a person. So how do we deal with these toxic roots that can be in the garden of our soul? I believe we need to get to the source. Because behavior management by itself doesn't work, right? To simply say, okay, Rick, you got to stop being envious of another person, you know? Or, Rick, you got to stop being angry. And willpower alone doesn't work. We need to follow the plants of jealousy, anger, bitterness, whatever it may be, down to their source and cut them off at the source, and to encounter God in our soul level. So let's take a look at our scripture this morning, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 and 32. Just 2 quick verses that I'll read there. Paul writes, "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, harsh words, and slander, as well as all types of malicious behavior. Instead, be kind to each other, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, just as God, through Christ, has forgiven you." This passage is calling us to make a clean break from some of these negative roots, whether they're internal in our hearts or they spill over into our language, into our relationships. That we need to be transformed people from the inside out. And the source of that is God through Christ forgiving us. So then rather than viewing it through a debt-to-debtor relationship, you owe me, it's we evaluate ourselves in light of what God has done for us. You catch the difference? It's not what has been done to you by someone else. It's rather what has been done for you by Him. And that changes the trajectory of our lives. So we don't treat others like we want to be treated. Rather, we treat others how He has treated us. And that changes everything. Three practical applications to help you and I repent and obey, to turn away from negative attitudes and into this positive, life-giving life that God wants in our souls. Rich Valadas suggests that we examine various areas of our hearts, including our family of origin, our emotions, and our reactions. As Socrates said, the unexamined life is not worth living. Or as the prophet Jeremiah said, let us examine our ways and test them, and let us return to the Lord. The goal of self-examination is not navel-gazing. The goal is freedom. That we're not just churched people, but that rather we're changed people. That we get to the roots of some of these attitudes that I just described, some of these sinful attitudes, and find the freedom that Christ desires for us. The objective is to be set free from the destructive patterns. So to do that inner examine, to examine our family of origin, to the journey to the interior life, to consider our family background. Professor Ben Perrin from UBC is going to be speaking here in a couple weeks, and he's just released a book. It's called Indictment, The Criminal Justice System on Trial, and he sent me an advanced copy this summer of the book, and I remember early on, like the first couple pages, I think his first chapter is on trauma, and he says a line in here that just hit me like a ton of bricks. He said, trauma that is not transformed gets transferred. Let me say that again. Trauma that is not transformed gets transferred. You can see how that happens, right? That if we do not experience the healing grace of God at our soul level, that trauma then just transfers out to someone else. It spills over into our relationships, into our circumstances, our schools, our workplaces. That we want to be a transformed people. As Pete Cesaro says, Jesus may live in your heart, but Grandpa lives in your bones. This idea that the scripts and the patterns of our family of origin get passed on to us. Pastor Danny from our church did a great job last October speaking on this. I put in the sermon notes there, the date there. You can watch it on Grace Point TV on our YouTube channel as he deals with family systems theory. Secondly, to examine your emotions. Our emotions spill out so many ways in our actions, right? It can be as simple as what we eat. My dietitian said to me the other day, she said, Rick, your feelings drive your eating. When you're sad, you eat snack food, you know? When you're happy, you celebrate with snack food. And I'm like, well, what's wrong with that, you know? Junk food is emotional bomb, you know? But our emotions can spill out in so many destructive ways, like the emotion of anger that I talked about earlier. We need to examine our emotions because sometimes things that are acute can become chronic, right? Something like anxiety. If we don't monitor ourselves, it can become chronic. And for some of us, this idea of examining our emotions can be kind of maybe unfamiliar, maybe because of our cultural backgrounds or because of our family systems. We're told not to talk about emotions, you know? We received a certain script, things like, don't show sadness, people will think you're weak, or don't show grief, it's a sign that you're not trusting the Lord. But our emotions are part of who we are. One person who's taught me in this area is St. Ignatius. He called for a daily examining of our emotions. He called it the consolations and the desolations. The idea that the consolations, the emotions of, you know, happiness and joy and gratitude, then along with our emotions of what he called desolations, the things like envy, anger, jealousy, discontentment, etc., to examine both of those. Pete Cesaro, in one of his books, talks about this idea of the iceberg, you know, that below the surface, much of our life is, you know, just like in an iceberg, only whatever percent is above the surface, but the majority of our life is in our interior. And so we ask ourselves some of those emotions questions, like, what am I mad about? What am I sad about? What am I happy about? What am I anxious about, etc., to examine our emotions. And more than just discerning the emotions, we're trying to discern, how is God leading us? How is this emotion helping me move towards God, or is it causing me to move away from God? If we want to experience breakthroughs, wholeness, healing, we need to practice self-examination on a regular basis, if not a daily basis, to examine our emotions. Thirdly, to examine your reactions. Do you ever find that you have a disproportionate reaction to a certain event? Like I mentioned earlier about the driver. And I go, why was I so angry at somebody about a four-way stop, you know? Or you receive an email from that person. Everybody has that person. And then you're stewing about your reaction and your response to it. Sometimes for myself, I can find that I can get triggered by criticism. And then afterwards, I think, well, why did you react that way, Rick? What was it about the gospel that you weren't believing? Were you tying your performance into your identity rather than who you are in Christ? And I got to keep preaching the gospel to myself. We all have a shadow side, blind spots, hidden spots, roots that have formed in our hearts that are bearing bad fruit. And is today the day to repent and believe? And to do that as a regular rhythm, because it's going to take that silence and solitude alone with God. See, we're all creatures of habit. And the danger is if we don't create space in our lives, our souls, to encounter God, then we just habitually respond in the same way again and again because we're busy people. And so I would encourage you to do a regular practice of examining, whatever that looks like for you. For me, like I said, I've been influenced by St. Ignatius, so I do what he recommended. I try and do it every night before I go to sleep. And I just, you know, ask myself four questions that he encouraged us to ask. Number one, what are you thankful for? And so I kind of go through my day tonight. I'll say, okay, what am I grateful for? How am I celebrating God's goodness? How am I experiencing God's goodness? Because every day God is showing up. That's the first question. What are you thankful for? And then the second question is, how were your emotions today? And so I ask myself, okay, what are my consolations and my desolations today that I was feeling? And then third question that he asked is, what do you need to repent of coming out of that emotions? What do I need to kind of keep in check? What do I need to watch? Okay, why was I so angry about the vending machine? Why did I react so in such a way to losing a couple bucks like that? You know, and just repenting of the things. And then fourthly, he said, how are you expecting God to show up tomorrow? And then that idea of praying with a sense of expectancy and going into the next day. And the goal, again, is not just an interior examination for our own sake, but to connect ourselves, our soul, with God, right? Because the two are connected. As John Calvin said, the knowledge of God and that of ourselves is connected. Without knowledge of self, there is no knowledge of God. Without knowledge of God, there is no knowledge of self. Sin can readily take root in our souls. Beyond just obvious acts of transgression, we want to get to the core attitudes, the core emotions, our inner being, our disordered loves. Because sin can cause captivity on the inside and on the outside. I believe God brought you here today, friends,
that you would be free. 1 Corinthians 11:28 tells us everyone ought to examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup. Today, we're going to close our service with going to the table. And the encouragement of this verse is to examine ourselves, to have a sober reflection, to not just rush to the table with no forethought. And as Gordon and I were chatting this week, we talked about, what about bringing in again the confession from the Book of Common Prayer? And appreciate that suggestion, Gord. We looked at it last week, and I thought, yeah, let's again pray this prayer together. To pray it slowly, considering our own lives, our own roots, and what God is asking us to be set free from today. Let's read it together. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Friends, the goal of Christian spiritual formation is not transformation, even though I've been talking about change the whole time. The goal of Christian spiritual formation is intimacy with God, right? To live in that relationship with Him. Then as a result of our walk with Him, then the transformation happens. See, it's this dynamic with God and us. I even see it in the scripture. You know, Ephesians 4:31 in our English Bible, most of the translations start with the word get. Get rid of dot, 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 dot. Why don't we put the Greek up on the screen? I thought this was fascinating. It starts with let. Instead of starting with get, it starts with let. Let all, dot, 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 be removed from you. See, when we read get, we might invariably think, oh, it's up to me. If it's meant to be, it's up to me. I got to pull myself up by my bootstraps, and then we're back onto self-will, willpower. Whereas let reminds us there's this dynamic participation with God. Yes, we have a choice. Yes, there's something we have to do, but ultimately God is the initiator. And so he invites you this morning, friends. And so a simple prayer, why don't we put it up on the screen? Jesus, today I choose to let go of blank. I've hung on to this debt for too long. Neither you nor any other person owes me. I embrace your forgiveness so I can be free. Friends, is there a root that you need to let go of this morning? I mentioned three: envy, anger, bitterness. There's, of course, many others. But what is the one for you that is holding you back? And this morning, can you make that choice to say, I'm letting go of this so that you can be free the way God designed you to live? Let's go to prayer. Why don't we just allow a few moments of silence just between you and God? And he knows you better than you know yourself even. So speak, Spirit of Jesus, right now to each of our hearts, each of our lives.
Oh, Jesus, I thank you that you're continually drawing us to yourself. Continually reaching down with your love, your grace, your forgiveness, so that we can see ourselves as you see us and to be set free, that we can follow you, love you back because you first loved us. Thank you that the cross where we stand before gives us this hope, this power to be able to change. In your name I pray, amen.